All right, thank you. Tonight we have the privilege of having, I said Mr. Scott Hatchett this morning, but it's supposed to be Dr. Scott Hatchett, right? But we're glad that he can come and preach the Word of God for us this evening. So get your Bibles ready for the preaching of this Word.
Thank you.
But it's scary to see what happens when he's gone. And he'll never leave the country again. After that, Christmas birthday surprise, and then me coming up to preach, boy, that's a real challenge for all of us. I trust that you have come prepared to receive a blessing from God's Word. All I can share with you is the wonderful blessings God shares to me, with me, through His Word. And without the truth of God's Word and without the blessing that God gives us through His Word, we really have nothing to offer. But I count it a great privilege to open the Word of God any opportunity He gives me, and I count it a privilege of all places to speak the truth of the Word in my own home church. Although that always, you know, a prophet's without honor in his own country. You feel very close to your church family, but you also feel much different. All the places I preach, I feel much more serious about it right here in my home church. So I really look forward to the privilege, but yet count it a great responsibility anytime we open the Word of God and minister it to other people. So I trust that you will get a blessing from the Word of God tonight and that it will speak to your heart. If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. We're going to look at a verse of Scripture that as I was reading through my devotions one day, I was reading through this chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I came across a verse that was very familiar to me. I recognized the verse, and it spoke to me, obviously. The verse caught my attention as I already kind of had it in my mind. I had memorized it before. And sometimes when you're reading through your devotions, those verses kind of stand out. But I didn't really grasp the context of the verse, and that's verse 23 of chapter 15. And I read this: "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And then the Lord says to Saul, the king, He says, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." And I thought to myself when I read that verse, I thought, man, Saul must have done something just awful. I mean, I had read the chapter, and you know how sometimes when you're reading your Bible early in the morning, you go through it, but then it doesn't really grab you like it does when you really give your attention to it. This verse of Scripture caught my attention. I thought, man, I need to really figure out the meaning of this verse in its context, because, you know, to compare our stubbornness to the sin of witchcraft is a pretty serious comparison. I thought, man, Saul must have really done something awful here. And I went back through and I reread the chapter a few more times to get the whole context of the meaning of this verse. And the verse really challenged me as I went through that passage that way. First of all, we see God's view of Saul's condition. Here in verse 23, we see how God viewed a condition that Saul had in his heart. A condition of disobedience to His Word. And He viewed it as the sin of witchcraft. Today in our society, there's books out about witchcraft. There's movies and cartoons, I guess. And even Disneyland or whatever, they abracadabra. They kind of make witchcraft seem not so bad. But let me tell you, friend, witchcraft is an awful sin. You think about the fact that the devil is the enemy of our God. He's the direct opposition to everything that God stands for. And He is a powerfully created being. He was created by God, as we know. He was created as one of the archangels of heaven. Such a great creation was the devil that he thought, you know what, I can be the Most High God. I can be more powerful than God Almighty. And that pride filled Satan's heart. And he desired to overpower and overtake God, and God cast him out of heaven, and he now is still fighting everything God stands for. What is witchcraft? It's the worship of the devil. We see it maybe depicted in this world scene as a little bit of abracadabra, a little bit of magic, or something funny and cute, but it's wicked. It is literally that men would worship and pray to the devil himself. Choose to reject God and embrace the wickedness that all that the devil identifies and gives a picture of. It's worshiping that. That's witchcraft. And here in this verse, the Lord says, "For your rebellion, Saul, is as the sin of witchcraft." Obviously, whatever's going on in this passage, God sees it in a very serious light. Saul's condition here is one of seriousness. He says, not only is your rebellion as a sin of witchcraft, but your stubbornness, your persistence to do your will, your persistence to have your way, it's like idolatry. Once again, a picture of really an awful sin. We would come to church tonight and we would say, "Oh, Brother Scott, I would not be involved in witchcraft. I mean, I might have a lot of things creep into my life that are temptations to me, but I would never be tempted to follow after witchcraft." No. Or idolatry. I mean, when we think of the sin of idolatry, we think of someone who's bowing down to a false idol. And certainly in this society and in this setting, the comparison here is pagan worship. Pagan worship that would bow down to an idol made by hands. Obviously a wicked, inappropriate sin for any Christian to have consider in their life. But God's view of Saul's condition is this. You know what? Your stubbornness and your disobedience to me is like the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. When I thought about the reality of that verse, I thought, man, what is the context that God is speaking of here? To find that out, I have to go back to verse 1. Because for Saul's position, God gives him a command. Here's God's command to Saul's position. Saul is the king of Israel. He's a king over God's people. And God gives him a specific command of instruction in the first three verses. It says, "And Samuel said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel." Now this is when the nation of Israel is leaving Egypt. The Amalekites attacked them. And Amalek was really the enemy of Israel as they left Egypt. And they attacked them, really coming up from the rear and attacking them from the back of the nation as they're leaving. And they're attacking the weak women and children and sickly. And they've really done evil in God's sight. Guess what? The eyes of the Lord go to and fro. They behold both the evil and the good. Now the Amalekites thought, hey, we got away with it. We attacked God's people, nothing happened. But here we see God remembers. God remembers what they had done. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the earth. They behold the evil and the good. And he remembered what they had done to Israel. You know, what you sow, you will reap. We can't sow to the flesh and reap good things in our life that draw us closer to the Lord. And these people had attacked the people of God, and he remembered what they had done. And because of that, he gives God's commander, God's leader, specific instruction. Verse 3 says, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Here's the command of God to God's man. The command for Saul's position is this. Hey, you go utterly destroy that nation, and you destroy everything that they have. When I considered this, I had to first of all see the region that he was up against. The region that he went to battle against was between the city of Shur and Havilah, which is really an area that spans over 635 miles. It's really it's just north. It would be north east of Egypt, and it would span that whole desert region, which would be about over 600 miles. And he's not only told to attack them and fight them from the east side, or really from the east side all the way down to the west, to the city of Shur. That's, he's battling them from the east up where the opposite end over where the nation of Israel would be now, all the way down to Egypt. That's not only a big area, but it's a big command. He's to slay all the women and children. He even puts it this specifically. The suckling. What is that? The infant child. The little baby. Now, this wasn't war like we know war today. This was a very personal war. This was hand-to-hand combat. This was telling God's people, God's leader Saul, to lead my people into a battle that's going to be very difficult. This wasn't accomplished overnight. This wasn't accomplished. As I really looked over this passage and I gave consideration to it, I realized, hey, the command given to God's man was not an easy one. I thought about my life. Are there times that God gives us commands in Scripture? By the way, where do we get our commands for life as a Christian? Think of the passage of Scripture, and I'd ask this question, where does a Christian get his instruction? Where do we get our instruction? We get it from our Christian family. We do get instruction from our Christian family, from our Christian friends, from our Christian school. Yes, we might get our instruction from God in some of these areas, but where is the real source of the Christian's instruction? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the source of our instruction. Psalm 119 says, "Thy Word is what? It's a lamp unto my feet. It is a light to guide my path." You know, a lot of times we base what's right and wrong about in our life based on what our Christian friends feel comfortable with. Well, that's not really the standard God sets for us. Sometimes we base it on our Christian school, and our Christian school can have good positions for us. But, you know, it doesn't matter what our Christian friends, our Christian school, our Christian family says. It's what does God's Word say? It's the lamp to our feet as a Christian. It's a light to guide us and to direct us. God's Word. Saw our 2 Timothy 3:16. You know the word, the verse of Scripture. It says this. All Scripture. Not all Christians. Not all Christian institutions. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We know that word of that verse of Scripture, and that reminds us where our instruction comes from as a Christian. Our Christian values, our Christian direction, our Christian walk in life comes from the Word of God. Saul here gets a specific command from God, and it's a hard command. Sometimes we go to Scripture, and it gives us direction, it gives us instruction, it gives us commands for how we should live. And they seem to us to be hard commands. We think of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate." That whole passage is really telling Christians to be separate from the world. And sometimes that gets confusing in our Christian circles, in our Christian friendships, in our Christian institutions, but the Word of God is clear. To be different from the world. Psalm 101, verse 3, David said, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Romans 12:1, we know that passage well. It is required of Christians, of us as Christians, that we would, Paul would beseech us as brethren, as followers of God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We have specific commands from Scripture that sometimes we find difficult to obey. Hard to follow through with. I think of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination." The very first one, what is it? A proud look. Boy, that convicts me. I would want to excuse that in my life. I would want to say, you know, pride, that's not a real big deal to God. No, it's one of the It is the first one mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. A proud, not only pride, but a proud look. Well, we have many commands from Scripture that shape and should mold our thinking in our life. And here Saul is given a command by God, and it is a very difficult one. When I put it in the context of this passage, I realize, you know what? He's given a hard job to do. God's command to him is very difficult. Saul has a response to that command. And when I look at his response, you know, I consider it, and I consider my reaction to Scripture many times, my approach to God's commands to me, and I can see a very strong parallel sometimes in my life, in my response to God's commands, and Saul's response here. Look at what he does in verse 5. He says, "And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley." Verse 7 says, "And Saul smote Amalek from Havilah until thou comest to Shur." That's that 635-mile area that is over against Egypt. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." I see Saul responding in what probably most of us, if we took a vote at this side of the passage, we'd all say, "Hey, Saul, if this is all we knew about Saul, say, man, Saul obeyed God. Saul went immediately to battle. He did a very hard task. With the edge of the sword, he utterly destroyed all the women, the children, the young strong men, the old men. He utterly destroyed all that was refuse in the land." Verse 8 said, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." It would be very easy if we were just reading these first 9 verses to say, you know what, in reality, Saul was given a very difficult command. This was not an easy task to fulfill. And if we really considered this part of the passage, we would say, you know what, I think Saul did a pretty good job of obeying. I mean, the people are the ones that came up against them when they left Egypt, not the animals. The people are the ones that attacked the nation of Israel as they left Egypt. And they utterly destroyed the people. The custom of the day was to keep the king. That was the typical custom in battle. Keep the king because he was of great value. And he could be humiliated, and the people that he represented could be humiliated in the sight of other nations. And he could be set forth as an example of how this nation conquered this people. And this would make total sense in the day. This would make good sense to follow and obey as Saul seemed to have obeyed here. Then we see Saul's response to God's man. We see Saul's response to God's command, and that was that he went right out to war. Then we see Saul's response to God's man. In verse 13, the scripture says this, "And Samuel came to Saul." So here Saul has done this deed. He's fulfilled this command. He's utterly destroyed all the people. It took quite a bit of time. They didn't cover that distance. They didn't do that job overnight. And lo and behold, maybe weeks, maybe months later, the man of God comes back on the scene. Samuel, the man of God, comes back on the scene. And here is the king's response to God's preacher, God's man. "Blessed be thou of the Lord." In other words, "Praise God, Samuel, you're here. I am so glad to see the man of God. I have performed the commandment of God." I mean, his heartfelt response when he saw the preacher was, "Praise God, you're here." I mean, like, you could almost see him running up and grabbing a hold of him and giving him a big hug and said, "I've performed God's commandments. I've destroyed all those wicked people. We have been battling. It was hard. It was difficult. It was exhausting. We have bloodied the sword for God. And I am glad to see the prophet of God. Praise the Lord, you're here. I perform the commandment of God. That is Saul's response. I think many times when we go to Scripture or when God speaks to our hearts, He gives us a difficult job to do, like witnessing to your neighbor. Well, you know, it's not the right time, or it's just not, I don't want to offend them, or I don't want to turn them off. And God imparts, you know, a conviction in our soul through reading His Word or through studying His Word that, hey, we need to follow through with something in our life. And we come up with excuses and we don't completely obey God in His direction for us. But we come to church and we feel good about the fact that we are obeying in so many ways. We are trying to live right. We are trying to do right. But are we completely in obedience to God's Word? Are we really seeking to obey Him? Saul here responds when he sees God's man. Hey, I've done what God wants me to do. Immediately Samuel says, hey, why do I hear sheep and oxen? Samuel's response is in verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Then you see Saul's reasoning in verse 15. And Saul said, I have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. Here is Saul's response. You know what? You know, I talked with my Christian friends. We were talking about this. You know, does God really want me to do this? Does He really want me to complete this action completely to this extent? How does God want me to obey in this way? And I was talking over with my Christian friends, and Saul said, you know, the people and I, we decided, you know, we will keep the best of the oxen and the sheep to sacrifice them to God. I see myself tempted to justify my wrong the same way. Do you ever find yourself like this? Like, so, you know, I want to do something special for God. I mean, I don't want to, we hear it at camp a lot. You know, we can't be so different from the world, we can't reach the world. We have to take the world's music or the world's ways and mix them with God's ways because we want to reach them with the gospel. And we want to save the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen to sacrifice them to the Lord. And that's what Saul's response here is to Samuel. You know, the people and I, we talked about this. My Christian friends and I, we understand that, you know, this would be a good thing to do for God. This is what God would have us do. And we want to follow through in our obedience. But, you know, we save the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen, so that we can sacrifice them to our God. So Saul justifies his wrongdoing. His response is, you know what? We save them. Samuel then confronts Saul specifically. In verses 16 through 19, Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, stay on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast not thou made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? In other words, Samuel says to Saul, you know, when you were nothing, God made you king. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and is evil in the sight of the Lord? You know, the Lord sees right through our reasoning. God always sees right through our hearts. Oh, we convince ourselves the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's why David said, Lord, you search my heart. You try my ways. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Saul was convinced, hey, we've performed the commandment of God, but God sees right through us. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy these sinners And verse 19 says, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the verse of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Saul says, "Listen, Samuel, whoa. I've obeyed God's voice. You got to understand, I did a very hard thing for God. I utterly destroyed all those wicked people and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed all of the people. But the people took of the spoil," he says it once again, "the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And then we have these great famous two verses here in this context, in the context of Saul doing a very difficult task for God, in the context of Saul doing much battle for God, in the context of Saul utterly destroying all the people, save the king, in the sight of Saul doing all of this and just sparing a few sheep and oxen to sacrifice to God, rationalizing the little bit of disobedience he did, and truly feeling comfortable where he stood before God. And in that context, this is the response. "And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold," in other words, hey, listen here, here's the message, "behold, to obey completely, to with a whole heart embrace the commandments of God." This is the difference between Saul and David. David comes along after this, and you'll see that, did David fail? Absolutely. But David loved the law of God. David loved to obey God. When David was confronted with his sin, he was broken. He was repentant. He was cast down. I don't know anyone in Scripture that had it worse than David. I mean, his own children were out to kill him. He was embarrassed above, way more embarrassed in his life than I trust I will ever be, with the sin that surrounded him within his own family. But David loved the law of the Lord. In his law he delighted. He obeyed. His heart was one to obey the commandments of God. Here's Saul justified, Saul excused, Saul overlooked. And God said, you know, to obey me is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He goes on with that verse we started with, for rebellion. Rebellion? Yes. Rebellion. But I only spared a few oxen and sheep to sacrifice to God for a spiritual reason. And God says, no. For rebellion. In the context, now, get the verse. Because now the verse even has more meaning than it did at the beginning. At the beginning, it's like, wow, this must be terrible. And then in the end, you see, it's me. It's the typical Christian today. When we overlook the areas God convicts us. I love to listen to John Getch preach. And I've heard a lot of his preaching. And he has made this statement many times when he preaches, you know, if Christians would obey what they know, it would change the world. Our churches would never be the same if we would just obey. What do you mean obey? Well, I mean a proud look. I mean a proud look. I mean a lying tongue. I mean excusing whatever it is that God convicts me about in my devotional life, in my prayer life, in my entertainment choices, in my music choices, in my friendships, in my witnessing. Where does God speak to me and I excuse it? I overlook it. I spiritualize it. So often Christians really spiritualize our sin You know, we're going to do it to please God, to have more time for God, to reach my lost friends and neighbors, to be less offensive. And we spiritualize what God tells us to do because in reality, we don't realize it, but we are stubbornly holding on to sin. Sin that God wants us to get rid of. Sin that God wants us to put off. Just like John Getch says, if we would obey what we know is right, it would totally transform our churches and our world. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And then the sad words fall upon Saul's ears. And Saul hears Samuel say, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And that's the end of Saul. You could just say it right there, that the end of story for Saul. What is it in my heart and life that I'm holding on to? What is it in my walk that I say, hey God, you know what? No, you've convicted me about this, but this is mine. What is it in my life that I want to spiritualize? I want to justify. I want to excuse so that I can have what? Really my way. Just like Saul, he had his stubborn way. He had his thinking on the matter. Oh yes, he was very pleased with it. He was so pleased that when he saw the man of God, he rejoiced. And we come into church and we're so happy to be around the people of God and we rejoice, yet we have not really given our heart to obedience. We have not really given our life to complete obedience. And we see in the end, once again, God's view of Saul's sin. We start there and we end there. The reality that, you know, God expects a heartfelt obedience. Doesn't matter how hard the command is. Doesn't matter how difficult the job is. It does not matter if God speaks, we are to respond. If God directs, we are to follow. If God leads, we obey. We set aside all our desires. We set aside our heart matters. And we yield to the leading and working of God in our lives. Saul's response to God's command, well, initially it looked like obedience. Saul's response to God's command, he followed through. Saul's response to God's command, he did a hard job. Saul's response to God's command, he went to war. In the end, he did not completely obey. He justified. He spared some animals. You know, when I read the passage at the beginning and I think about him sparing some animals to say, you know, I could be convinced. You know what? There's probably good cause to save the best of the sheep and oxen, of all things to sacrifice to God. I dare say probably most of us, if we sat down and had an intelligence conversation over this passage at the beginning, we could agree. We could say, yeah, I can understand that that's acceptable. But what does God say? Here's the standard. The New Testament believer, here is the lamp. God's word is profitable. It is for our instruction. It is for our guidance. It is for our direction. Are we reading it? Are we studying it for ourselves? Are we applying it specifically not to my wife? Not to my neighbor, but to myself. God's word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. I will hide God's word in my heart. Why? Because my heart's going to deceive me, but God's word will protect me. I will hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. Would we apply God's word to our lives that way? Would we ask the Lord, hey Lord, you search me, you take me to your word, you direct me, you instruct me, and I will obey. Doesn't matter what my friends say. Doesn't matter what my Christian brethren think. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. Thy word will instruct me and I will obey. I have sought it like the Proverbs say, like honey. And it nourishes us and it strengthens us and it directs us and it convicts us. What will be your choice with God's word in your life? As we come to a close, I would challenge us with some simple questions. Number one, where does the Christian get his instruction? Where do I get my instruction? Where do I get the commands for my life? Saul got specific instruction from God. And we do as well. We get specific instruction. Is it from our friends? Is it from... I see this all the time as I minister to so many churches and have the privilege of being in different church groups. They're born-again believers. They love God. They carry their King James Bible with them to work. They read God's Word. But you know where we find our instruction from? What our peers think is okay. You know, if I come to this church and you're okay with it, then it's okay. If I go to that school and everyone in that group is okay with it, it's okay. And I realize, you know what, that's not so. That's not really the standard. Here is supposed to be my lamp and my light. Not what, it's very easy, very, very easy to fall into a reality of, hey, it's whatever you guys here at our church, whatever we're comfortable, that's okay with me. That's what's right for me. But in reality, it's not that, it's this. Where do we, as a Christian, get our instruction? Second question I would ask, what will you do with God's command? What will you do with God's commands? God's going to give us commands. Matter of fact, when I read God's word, I make it a habit of putting little marks in my Bible. C in my Bible stands for command. So when you're reading through the Bible, you know, as you're having your devotions, carry a little pen with you. And when you're reading and God gives you a command, put a little C by it. It'll remind you, hey, God wants me to do something right here. I put little P's by the promises of God. Does God have promises for the Christian? Absolutely. When you're reading God's word, you can put a little P by his promises. He'll never forsake you. He'll never fail on his end of the bargain. Sometimes when God gives us commands, our instruction, our direction, we might fail, but praise God, he is always faithful. He is always faithful, and I am so glad for that reality. But where do you get the commands for your life, and then what will you do with God's commands? How will you follow through? How will you apply God's word specifically to yourself? And what will you do with it? So we go to the Lord in prayer in closing. I just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and consider these two simple thoughts. Where do I get my commands? Where do I get my instruction for my Christian life? And what will I do with God's instruction to me? I'll close with a final quote by John Getch. You know, I like him preach, hearing him preach at camp. He has this quote on his office wall. This quote is in his office. I was in his office and I read it and I've heard him say it many times. There are two choices on the shelf: pleasing God and pleasing self. There's only two choices. Only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God and pleasing self. What would it be tonight? Do we get our instruction from the Word of God? I know we say we do, but do we? And then what do we do with that instruction? How do we apply it specifically? Would we consider this evening? Dear Lord, we pray that your word would speak directly to our hearts, that we would consider the example you give us in 1 Samuel 15 of your instruction to Saul, hard command. I don't know that any of us have been given as difficult a command as Saul was given that day. Very specific. A command that was very difficult to obey completely. A command that took much attention, much work. But it's a command that had great outcomes and a huge impact on the further ministry of Saul, the king of Israel. Lord, I pray as you give us instruction, as you give us correction, as you teach us doctrine, as you reprove us through your word, that we would be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that we would respond in such a way that would bring honor and glory to your holy name. Pray tonight, dear Lord, that we would get our attention off of our own self-willed human flesh. We would realize the arm of flesh will fail us, and that we'd go to the Word of God, and we'd ask the Word of God to search us, to try us, to know us, to correct us. Change our lives, I pray, dear Lord. Pray now that you'd use your word to instruct us tonight and to draw us closer to an obedient walk with thee. We thank you, dear Lord, for the faithful example of your word. Pray now that it would bring correction in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.